We're glad you're with us today. We have been talking about the kingdom of God for quite a while. We're going to do some more of that today, probably the last time, but we'll see. Kingdom of God is such a vital subject. It's covered throughout all the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And as we're looking at kingdom of God, we've started with this passage every time. If you see the passage on the screen there, first one we talked to is that we should seek. We should seek first. That's Jesus. That's not me. That's Jesus saying, look for this. Coming, he would say to them, coming near soon, you know. Look for the kingdom of God. The context of that is, he started by saying, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Don't worry about that. Now he's talking to disciples. Are you a disciple? Not everybody is a disciple. And so people hear Jesus say, seek the kingdom of God, and they say, I don't have time for that. But he was talking to disciples, and he was saying to them, you're going to have to be people who don't worry, because worriers don't get much done. They waste all kinds of energy, like your grandma used to say. You sit in a rocking chair, rock all day, you burn a lot of energy, but you don't go anywhere. And worry is that way too. Worry is like a rocking chair. You just worry, worry. He said, stop it. Look for the kingdom of God, not just in heaven, it's here now. Get involved in the kingdom of God, finding Jesus, finding his kingdom. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and what will happen? All these things that you're so worried about will take place. That they will just be provided. He said they'll be provided to you. So we're looking at this thing, and it's almost like trying to shoot a shotgun pointing it at you instead of the thing you're shooting at. You get it backwards. You start worrying before you start trusting in God. So seek first the kingdom of God. And the next slide, that was Matthew 6:33. The next slide, I started with this statement. This is what banquets teach us about the kingdom. Did you know banquets, meals, suppers? We all know that. People talk all the time about the good old days. They talk about, I remember back in the good old days. We all sat around the table and we ate. Nobody watched TV. Nobody had their phone out. We all just a family, and we sat around. I've heard counselors say that. That was better for you if you sat around a table and ate together as a family, and you had time to what? Talk to each other. I know that's a radical idea now, but just talk to each other. What? I got to check my phone. No. Talk to each other. Banquets and meals, people will say, well, the good old days, people talked to each other and did around the table, and it was good because it helped the family, you know. Well, it did. Seek the kingdom of God, he said it. So we're seeking the kingdom of God as we look at banquets, meals, that teach us about the kingdom. Some banquets teach us about the kingdom. Luke chapter 14. Look at Luke 14. Jesus went, Luke chapter 14, he went to the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisees weren't exactly his best friends. And this one was a prominent Pharisee. What does that mean? NIV I'm reading from. Prominent Pharisee. This man was held in high regard by the other Pharisees. Well known, probably somewhat famous in his region for being such a smart man about the laws of God. And Jesus came to his house to eat. And he said Jesus was being carefully watched, and so he healed a man. And then he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Because this was on the Sabbath, I guess. Lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him off. And he said, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. See, he's sort of gouging these Pharisees. But their doctrine was he can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Well, like we do, they didn't say that part. And Jesus said, Zara, to heal on the Sabbath? They didn't say anything. Then there was a man there who was sick. And he called him up and he healed him. And then he said, you'd do that for an ox, wouldn't you? If you had an ox, an animal, even your son falls in a well, are you going to say, oh, well, it's a Sabbath day. I can't get him out. Well, they knew better. They knew if something like that happened, they'd get the ox out of the well or the son out of the well. They didn't say anything. Then he noticed how people picked the places of honor at the table. People were coming in wanting to sit by the prominent Pharisee, wanting to sit up front, wanting to sit close to the power center. And Jesus watched all this. And then he told a little parable. I won't go into all of that, but he told a parable about when you come to a place to eat, he said, don't take a wedding feast, he said. Don't take the place of honor. If you take the place of honor, then somebody, the head of the banquet might come to you and say, wait a minute, that's for somebody else. That's reserved. You need to go sit back here. He said, why embarrass yourself? Just sit in the back anyway. Then if you deserve to be up front, they'll pull you up front and you go sit up front. He ended verse 11 by saying, for everyone who exalts himself, the world is into that right now, right? Exalt yourself. Self-image. You got to be self-important before you can be important. No, he said, everybody who exalts himself will be humbled. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Then he told another little parable, but verse 15 is the one I'm headed to. Look at verse 15. One of those at the table heard him say this. The man, Jesus had said, if you have a banquet, why don't you invite all the poor folks? You have a banquet, invite all the poor folks. Invite all the folks that can't afford to come. Isn't that a good idea? And the man liked that idea at this dinner, and he said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Is there going to be a feast in the kingdom of God? He's talking about future. He's not talking about what they're eating right then. He hears Jesus teach and he says, oh, how blessed, how blessed, how blessed is the one who's going to eat at the banquet in the kingdom of God. Is there going to be a great banquet when we see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God? You mean we'll be hungry in heaven? Well, he said, there's going to be a banquet of some kind. I tell you, this, all of this is going to be beyond your wildest imagination. You can't think up. The Bible says that. No eye has seen nor ear heard the things that God has planned for those who love Him or fear Him. But He has revealed these things by His Spirit. How did Jesus answer the man? Told him another banquet story. Look at this banquet story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to invite them, and he said, come, for everything's ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field. I can't come. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to test those out. I can't come. Another one said, I just got married. I can't come. Verse 21, the servant came back, reported this to his master, and he said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. There's still room. There's always room. Is there always room in the kingdom for one more? Oh, yeah. The world doesn't think this way, do they? Bring in the who? The crippled, the blind, the lame, and oh, that'd mess up our party. Jesus said, why don't you try that sometime? Isn't Jesus a great guy? We're reading Mark this week, aren't we? But just read the story and just enjoy what you read about Jesus. There's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. So what's his point? What does that banquet story teach us about the kingdom of God and the banquet to come in the kingdom of God? What does it teach us about that? Well, the banquet master excludes unbelievers. Why would anybody turn down God's invitation, but they do it all the time? All the time in this room, they turn down God's invitation. They turn down teachings from God. They just don't want it. Why would anybody turn down a huge banquet, but they said, no, I'm busy. I just got married. I got some new ox. I got to test out. I got to go. I've got to. We hear that all the time, don't we? I got to go. I'll see you. I got to go. What? I got to go do this. One guy honked at me one time. I was sitting at a traffic light. You know how that goes. The arrow turns green. And I mean, that's the definition of a split second, right? Light turns green, right behind me. So I moved on. Came around me. I thought, he must be in a big hurry. There's a lady driving, and she took off down the road. And in a minute, she's going so slowly, she's just tootling along. She has nowhere to go. People say, I got to go, got to go. What? I got to get a hamburger. I got to go get a hamburger. It's like it's urgent. I got to go now. I got to go. I got to go. What? I haven't seen the new car lot in town. I got to go. Well, these people said, I don't have time for no banquet. I got things to do. What does that banquet story teach us? If you don't accept it, somebody will. And who will? The people you didn't want to be around. The people that the world looks down on. God has a lot of room for those folks. Jesus was heard gladly by the common people, wasn't he? But the leaders didn't like him very much. The religious leaders didn't care for Jesus very much. It's amazing. We live in that world today, don't we? I heard a guy talking about the woman with the issue of blood, and she touched Jesus' garment because she knew if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she was healed. And she didn't tell anybody right then. And Jesus kept saying, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples all said, well, he they're all around you. They're shoving you. They're pushing you. No, somebody touched me. Power went out from me. And the woman finally confessed that she was the one. And this preacher said, I'm glad four theologians didn't find her and talk her out of her healing. Religious leaders, sometimes as religious leaders, people want to put Jesus up on a pedestal. We put him up in the cabinet after Sunday is over, put him up in the cabinet, put him and close him up, and we'll get him back out next Sunday. And even leaders can be that way. No, he said, I want you to fill up this banquet. And I want you to fill up this banquet with people. He said, go out into the roads, country lanes, make them come in so my house will be full. None of those who turned me down. Jesus is in a way talking about the Pharisees. He's telling them how to have God. He's telling them how to follow God. And they're so full of themselves, they won't listen. And he's basically saying, while you're doing this, God is bringing in all kinds of folks that you would never imagine God would even want them. The blind and the lame and the helpless. He brings them in and they come into the kingdom. They come into the kingdom and they come into this great banquet. Is that what banquets teach us about the kingdom? He brings in sinners. Oh, the Pharisees didn't like that. He brings in the sinners. Tax collectors, which were bad guys back in those days, the sinners, all these people that humble themselves. He said that in the first part of that banquet, didn't he? Humble yourself, and you'll be exalted. That teaches me a lot. I hope it teaches you a lot about banquets and what this is all about. The next slide is Matthew 22. We'll read that one for a little bit, Matthew 22. It's another parable. He told a lot of parables about banquets. Did you know that? And dinners and suppers. And Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables. The kingdom of heaven is what's he going to say? He's going to tell us something to help us learn about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. Now, get the story. It's a king. You get invited, you show up, right? It's a king, and it's a wedding, and who's getting married? His son. Is this important? The king prepares a banquet, wedding banquet, for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Not a good thing to do, is it? To refuse the king that you don't want to come to the wedding banquet for his son. Who's the son in the story? Jesus, right? The Son is Jesus. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything's ready. Come on to the banquet, the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention to him. Oh, the Pharisees were like that. People today are like that. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. Are you listening? You've got an opportunity today that you shouldn't pass up, because it may never come again. It may never come again. I'm not saying you're going to die tonight. What I'm saying is people all the time leave a church service and go about their way, and because they didn't pay attention and listen and try to get it and try to receive it, they go away diminished spiritually. And then before long, they have no appetite. Or they may live another 50 years. But they may never come back to church because they don't have an appetite. They don't have an appetite for it. Verse 5, they paid no attention, went off, and the one to his field, the other to his business. The rest seized their servants, mistreated them, killed them. The king was enraged. I guess he was. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, a wedding banquet is ready, but those who I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anybody you find. Wow. Is this a parable of the lost world that people don't hear, don't listen, don't follow? And what happens? They miss. And then he says, just go get, does the Bible teach that? Whosoever will may come. You don't have to be anybody to be a Christian. Just accept Christ. Humble yourself. Receive him. Anybody you can find. Verse 10. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. Both good and bad. Are bad folks invited too? Are bad folks invited to come to Christ too? Are bad folks invited to the great banquet in the sky one day? Yes. Thief on the cross probably going to be there, isn't he? He never did anything to merit. He never was able to do anything. He never served Jesus any. They're both dying on the cross. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man didn't earn a thing. We don't earn anything. Sometimes we think we do. Is he going to be at the great banquet? Of course he is. So the servants went out into the streets. Verse 10. Matthew 22:10. They found it, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he said, how'd you get in here without any wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Did you have to have wedding clothes? Well, ancient sources say that when people came to great weddings like that of a king having a wedding banquet for his son, everybody was given a costume or a coat or something to wear, and they were all the same. And they were all the same because they wanted no fussing over who's most important. And they didn't want anything. Didn't want anything to interrupt or take the edge off the glory of the bride and the groom. So you didn't wear you wore what you were told to wear. And so this man didn't get the message. So what did he wear? We don't know what he wore, but didn't have wedding clothes on. And I always wondered why that was a big deal, but it was. He didn't have wedding clothes. He said, friend, how'd you get in here? And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. You've heard that, haven't you? Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Anybody can come. Can anybody come to Christ? And we're calling all the time. We're praying for this notebook all the time. Come to Christ. We're praying for people to come to Christ. Praying for people who fell away to come back. Can anybody come? Thief on the cross ought to tell us something that anybody. Some of the worst out here. I know some of them. I know some people that were in Mexican mafia. I know some people who were serving in, you know, they did crimes and they were and bad things, but they've been invited in, and many of them have come in. He said, invite them, bring them in. Bring them in. Many are invited, but what's the rest of it? Well, why are a few chosen? Does God not want them? No, it's they don't humble themselves to come in. Jesus was asked one time by somebody in the crowd, are many people going to be saved? Boy, that's a loaded question, isn't it? Are many people going to be saved? You know what he said? The way is narrow that leads to salvation, but the way is broad that leads to destruction. What do you mean by that? We are our own worst enemy. The old cartoon many years ago, these two cartoon characters were talking, and one of them said, we have met the enemy, and it is us. Are we our own worst enemy? People lost, going to hell. Since the last time we met in this building, I don't know how many hundreds or maybe thousands of people died and went to hell. And many of them had heard the message. They just didn't, that wasn't it. It wasn't what they wanted. Many are called, but few are chosen. Their choice. Not just God's choice, their choice. God set the boundaries, but they chose, right? They chose not to come in. Matthew 22. Go to Luke 22. Verse 15. We've already seen this one during communion, but we'll look at it again. Luke 22. On the screen there is verse 15. And it goes all the way 15 to 18, but I put part of it on there. Luke 22:15. At the Last Supper, Jesus said this. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, going to the cross. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again. Eat what? Passover. That he later told them, this is my body, this is my blood, this is not just the play. The Passover was predictive or a foreshadowing of communion. And he said, what a shock to Jewish ears when he said, eat this. They're eating lamb. One of the things they ate was lamb. This is my body. What do you think a good Jewish boy would think of that? What? It's not your body, that's the Passover lamb. This is my body you're eating. Then he took the wine and he said, this is my blood. Blood of the covenant. They knew what blood of the covenant was. That's what Moses sprinkled on everything when he appointed priests. There was always blood of the covenant that went into the holy place. So when he said, this is my body and this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, he said, I will not eat this again till it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I will not eat, drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Is this the big banquet? Is this the big wedding banquet? Is this, he says, this is a preview. What we're doing now, he said, is a preview. And you're going to eat my blood, drink my blood and eat my flesh. Now, people get upset about that, and we'll show you some things in Revelation in a minute that sound weird. Revelation's kind of weird sometimes, isn't it? About that idea of eating at the great banquet, we're going to eat the flesh of kings. We're going to eat the flesh of those who are God's enemies. Now, that doesn't mean literally eat their flesh. Do you remember back when Israel was told to go into the promised land, I've given you the land, you can go. And everybody said, no, we can't do that. We sent spies in. The spies tell us it can't be done. These people are giants. We seem like grasshoppers. Can't do it. What did Joshua and Caleb say? Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. We're going. We can do this. And I believe it was Caleb. One of them in there said, they are food for us. Now, he didn't mean we're going to go in there and be cannibals. What he meant was it'd be so easy. One translation said a piece of cake. We'll go in there. This would be a piece of cake. Jesus said here, this is my body, this is my blood. You partake of me. You don't literally drink his blood or eat his body. You partake of me at the Last Supper, at the wedding supper. I tell you, I not drink again of it, the fruit of the vine, till that supper comes. The next slide, we've got to move through this because I got a couple of things. A couple of other things to say. Revelation 19. Do you like Revelation? Revelation 19. One guy told me his wife read it to him, read to him from Revelation every night. And his buddy said, do you understand it? No, but it scares the devil out of me, so I live better when I read it. Revelation is to be experienced, not to be figured out. Why? Because it's full of symbolic language. Full of symbolic language, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, look at verse 1. After this I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. What are they shouting? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, that was Rome, and corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her on her the blood of his servants. Rome persecuted and murdered lots of Christians. Even in the Colosseum later. That was later on. The 24 elders, four living creatures, fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen and Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. What's a great multitude? Ever been to a game in a huge football stadium and they all yell at the same time? Only this is supernatural yelling. It's even louder. Like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder. What were they shouting? Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. This is after God's enemies are destroyed and God brings us to be with Him. And he reigns over all of his enemies. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. Who's the bride? The church. That's us, folks. We're the bride. He says it in other places. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now, we're saved, not saved by our own righteousness, but what's he talking about? They were faithful in persecution. They gave their lives for the cause. They didn't back off when they were beheaded or persecuted or killed or thrown to the lions. They're given at this wedding supper. We're going to be at that wedding supper. And we're going to watch God as he completes all of the challenges we've heard about, as he makes sure that his enemies are all put out. You got to read some more of Revelation to get all of that. And we'll look at verse 9. Then the angel said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Are you excited about going to this supper? Can you imagine that scene? Heavens and the earth have been burnt with fire. The Bible says, Peter wrote this, the earth and all the works there will be burned up. And we'll have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We're getting back the Garden of Eden, only God lives in the garden with us. I'll get to that one in a minute. Can you imagine that scene when it's all over? It's all over. And evil has been destroyed. And the devil has been thrown into the lake of fire. And all evil is gone. And the world has been cleansed with eternal fire and the heavens. And God builds us a new heavens and a new earth. The new Eden. And when all that happens, There's going to be this great celebration. This is going to be the biggest party, the biggest celebration, the biggest wedding feast. you've ever seen. And we, as the bride, come down the aisle. Have you seen some amazing trips down the aisle with beautiful gowns? And the tradition is the bride comes and she is presented in glory, presented to her groom, her husband-to-be. And at that supper, we are presented to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is not on the screen there, but 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Christ conquering all his enemies. And then it says, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Death will be erased and eradicated. No more dying, no more death. And then he turns the kingdom over to the Father. And Revelation kind of completes the story. He turns the kingdom over to the Father, and the Father presents him the church as his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We need a lot more time to talk about this, but the church, we are married to Christ. Right now we're engaged to Christ. We keep ourselves to him. And he's planning a big wedding, and he's planning a big wedding banquet, and we'll be there. And Revelation says, blessed are those who are invited to be a part of this. Amazing. Just amazing. Oh, that's not all. He says more. He says more. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. For sake of time, we'll just do verse 2. It begins in Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Don't get confused. That's not the old one. What happens to the old Jerusalem that you can go visit now with travel bureaus? It won't be here. Burned up. Everything burned up. That house you're so proud of is to be burned up. That new car you got won't last. All the great novels ever written on the earth, burned up. All the great paintings in the great museums of the world, burned up. Our nice little church building, burned up. All that stuff we're so concerned about, gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, one theologian said. I think it was Augustine wrote about the city of God, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, with mankind. And he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. No more death, no more funerals, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And I will be his God. And he will be my child. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idol worshipers, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Which is the second death. So you die once, You're going to die again if you don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, you're going to be in the wedding. We're all going to be in the wedding. When God restores everything, we will be in the Garden of Eden, only better. We'll have the city of God populated by us. Jesus said one time, there's no gender. We won't have to have children anymore. We won't be male or female. The Sadducees tried to question him on that. He said, it's not that. We will be supernatural beings with God forever. Don't you want to make it to that feast? What kind of celebration is that going to be? It's all over. Death is over. Destruction is over. No more bad days. No more funerals. No more jails. No more hospitals. All fixed and taken care of. No more devil. He's only an angel. He will be destroyed. And all of his minions and all of the people that followed him. What a celebration. I don't think I want to miss that one, do you? I don't think I want to miss that one. Last slide. Do we want to take some people with us? Do you have some loved ones you want to see them go to that wedding supper? Do you have some children, grandchildren, people you know that need to be there, that want to be there? You put their names. A lot of their, most of their names are in here probably in this notebook. And we pray for them every time we meet. We pray. Does God want them there with all his heart? Yeah. He sort of bared his soul, bared his heart when he sent Christ. And he said, this is my will. I want them all. I want them all to come. But he still gives us our freedom of choice. So he's not reluctant to take them all in. In the parable of the banquet, it was like, bring them all, good and bad. Is God that kind of God? Is that his heart? Yes. He knows what sin does to us. We don't mean to be bad people, but sin, he knows what that does to us. Come on, you can come too. Come on. Come on in. And he welcomes us in. That's his heart. So he's not reluctant. We're not reluctant to pray for these people because we're going to do it right now. And I hope while we're praying, you get somebody in your mind specifically. While I'm praying, get somebody in your mind specifically. One or two people. And you say, Lord, this is the one. I want to see them come while I'm praying for this whole book. If you have anybody that you haven't put in here, bring it. Bring me the name. I think it's over 30 pages in here. Father, we're grateful. We're praying together. While we're praying, and I'm praying for this book that has all the names in it, our folks are praying, Father, as you know, they've got somebody in mind right now that they're praying for. We don't want anybody to miss the glory. We don't want anybody to miss the offer that you make to us, that we can be part of the bride and we can be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We don't want anybody to miss that. So we ask you, Father, as we stand in their place, they're not asking probably, or some of them may be, but they don't really know how maybe to come to you. They may feel like they don't deserve it. They may feel like they've been too bad to have your grace. We know that's not true, Father. You even the thief on the cross, you will save anybody who turns to you. So we ask you on their behalf. It's as if we're standing in their shoes right now saying, come in, Lord, please. Come in and open my mind. As we read about Jesus, he talked to his own disciples after the resurrection, and your word says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We pray for open minds, that the minds that the devil has closed, please open them today. We're asking on their behalf in Christ's name. Amen.